Now we are in the Gospel of Mark. We just finished a couple of weeks ago. We got introduced to the disciples. God had called a bunch of them together. You realize that they're a motley bunch of opposites and misfits, kind of like we are, just to be honest. And so not many of them were wise or intelligent or popular or powerful or rich or famous. Well, I want you to know that I've obtained a letter. Don't ask me how. Okay, it's a little facetious. So normally I'd play it up a little bit more, but my brain isn't working right. So this letter I obtained, it's kind of representative of churches nowadays. Nowadays, a lot of times churches form committees and they hire a pastor almost like a hireling. They look at worldly things. Instead of character, integrity, godly things. It's everything is reversed. So I got this little letter, which I just thought was kind of cute. It says, letter to Jesus. To Jesus, the son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth. It says, from the Jordan Management Church Consultants. It says, dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run through the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tested are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor would include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your 12 nominees are lacking the background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking, Jesus. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, and he meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Church Consultants. Isn't that funny? That's how the world looks at things. So the world might look at you and me and say, him, her, them? And we would say, thank you, Jesus. It's me, you, us. Amen? All right, so last week, you remember, Jesus was teaching around the lake and the Sea of Galilee, and that was what Jesus would do all the time. He would teach, and he would teach them the word. He did miracles. He did all those things. The main thing he did was teach, because he wanted the word of God rooted in our hearts so that the word of Christ would dwell. And you remember, be at home, man, and Nico, in us richly. And that means, plusius, it means abundantly, overflowing. And remember, he told the parable of the farmer scattering his seed. Some fell on the path in rocky places and where it had no root and couldn't get any moisture. And we talked about how Jesus is our source of that living water. And he said, whoever comes to me and drink, he'll never go away thirsty. And you remember, some seeds fell, the word of God, among the thorns. But some produced that fell on good soil, grew and produced a crop, 30, 60, 100. And we talked about how that's to our Father's glory, that you, I, we, if we're saved, that we would go bear fruit that would last, proving that we're his disciples, or showing others that we're his disciples. Thus, the Bible says, by the fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in us, you will recognize them, it says. And so as we went through the parable, Jesus would speak in parables. So you remember, parables reveal to those who are listening and conceal to those who don't want to. And if you're prideful, you're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. And for those people, and for any of us who are being prideful, not wanting to hear what the Word of God, not wanting to receive it, not wanting to apply it, not wanting to live, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And even as a Christian, pride drags around in humiliation. And pride ends, it says, in humiliation in the book of Proverbs. But humility before the Lord brings honor. So you remember, the seed is the Word of God. And you, some of that seed will fall along the path, and that's Satan who comes and takes away the seeds that were sown immediately, because the heart, the ground was just solid hard. And you remember, others fell along rocky places, and they had no root, if you remember. And so even though they received the word with joy and it looked great, when trouble and persecution came, it was shallow. They were shallow. And so they fell away because there was really no root. And some fell among the thorns. And that means they hear the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things just wrap around it and choke the life out of the word of God in our lives. That's why the Bible tells us, and God warns us, as a good father does to his kids, he says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Or whatever the world offers you. For when you love the world, you do not love the Father in you. And then finally, he says, others, like seeds sown on good soil, it's really the parable of good soils, hear the word, accept it, and then live it out and bear fruit. Some 30, 60, and 100 times. So that's where we left off. So we're going to take a minute in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. We're going to read it through and then exegete it. So Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 21, always keep your Bibles open. Guys, underline, highlight, come with a pen in hand. Like, I want to hear. Write down a Bible verse that speaks to you. If it does, you know, you'll want to know later. You think you'll never forget these things, and we do. So if I could encourage you, grab a pen, grab a highlighter. Start to mark up these things where God is impressing on your heart. Starts off in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Thank you. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. My apologies. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he said. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whosoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Verse 26 continues on. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters a seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't even know how. And all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, verse 30 says, what shall we say about the kingdom of God? What is it like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when it's planted, it becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, speaking the word, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And then it goes on to say, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving that crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat.
There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. It was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it became completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you have so little faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Wow, that's a lot. So we're starting off with this. A lamp on a stand in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Okay, this is where we start. And hopefully, he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed?" That was a good question. "Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" Now, some of your translations may say something different instead of a lamp. Does anybody have anything like a candle? Some of your translations might say a candle or something like that. Not a lamp. Now, candles weren't really used in Israel at this time. So it was usually a clay oil lamp, an earthen vessel filled with oil, lit on, you know, with a wick in it, that's fire. The Greek word is leuknos, and it means illuminator and light bringer. Okay, so Jesus has said, hey, some of that seed of the word of God is being planted in your hearts, and if it's good soil, it's going to grow 30, 60, or 100 times and produce fruit. And so he's like, now, do you hide that light under a bowl or under a bed or a bushel? Don't you put it on a stand? Now, when they're talking about that, it's not even that lamp there. It looks something more like, excuse me, let me go back a bit, something more like this, but larger, okay? That earthen vessel filled with oil, lit on fire, bringing light to the world. Now, can I tell you what you are? If you're saved here, you're an earthen vessel. You're the potter being molded by the clay. You're that clay vessel. You are filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit if you are saved. And God wants to light you on fire so that you burn for him and illuminate Jesus to the world. Not yourself, not your ministry, not your family, not your kids, not your bank account, not your business, Jesus. Does that make sense? Good. Now, most Jewish homes would have a place for that oil lamp. If it was a richer home, they would actually have a little lampstand where you could put that up. It would be high, or hanging from the ceiling. Or if it was a poorer family, they'd have a little notch cut out of the wall up high. And the reason why they put it up high is so it would illuminate the whole room. Have any of you ever gone camping in tents? When I say camping, I mean in tents. Anybody? Okay. One of the things you really need when you're out in the middle of nowhere is you need a light, right? And what you do, if you ever turn on a light and put it at the bottom of your tent, it's pointless. It's pitch black. You have to put it at the top of the tent. If you lift it high, it illuminates the whole surroundings, right? Does that make sense? Okay, that's what you're supposed to do with Jesus in your life. You're supposed to lift him high. The higher you lift that light of Jesus Christ in your life, the more it's going to illuminate the darkness around you. Does that make sense? If I have that light and I put a bushel over it or I put a piece of clothing over it, do you know what it is? It's pitch black. Pastor Gary, did you have a word? I don't know who has the microphone, but somebody else will have to get it to you. Thank you, Chris. Thank you.
Neely talked about working with clay, right? And if you think about it, in that if there's a bubble, right, when it's heated, and that it cracks, right, and the oil will flow out of whatever,
yes,
and the sin in our life is the same way. It may seem like a little bubble, and it's no big deal, until the enemy turns up the heat, and then it blows up on us, and we crack, and the Holy Spirit flows out.
That's really good.
Does that make sense? So let him mold you. Let him shape you. And the way you get molded is you remain in the potter's hands, right? Because our flesh wants to leave it. It's uncomfortable. Ow. Ow. I don't like it. I want to be, hey, Father, I want to be a beautiful cup. Now I'm making you into an oil lamp, you know. And we need to be moldable. We can't be prideful and expect God to do what he needs to do in us. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You guys are doing great. All right, it goes on to say, to hide or to cover that light would be disobedient and destructive. In other words, if I took that oil lamp, remember that the flame is open, and I stuck that thing under my bed, which is probably filled with hay and straw in Jesus' day, what would happen? Everything would be destroyed, right? Yes. Could you get the mic cracker? Not only that, but it would be disobedient to do so. If I hid it under a bushel, then it wouldn't be bringing light to anyone. So God has gifted you this light of Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous, wonderful gift. You are not made to keep it just for yourself. You are made to shine and to lift him up high in your life, in your own circle of friends, whether that's 30, 60, 100, whatever. Don't worry about that. You just let it shine. You let him shine, and you're going to watch the Lord illuminate people around you. Does that make sense? To not do so is disobedient or destructive. Somebody.
I've been really struggling to say this, but when you brought up the disobedience and the destruction,
yes, ma'am.
I have to let it out. I've been in a very spiritual battle this week because the enemy has been attacking all of us. He doesn't want us to let our light out. And when we're talking yes. about the disobedience and destruction in our light, and he's talking about covering our light, the enemy wants us covered with the sin and the shame in our past and our hurt. He wants the judgment. He's in our minds with that judgment, and he wants it hidden under that lampshade.
Sure.
He doesn't want you on that lampshade. He wants you under a bowl in the darkness.
Yes. Right.
And when we sit here and we let him in our mind telling us, you did this, you did that, you're not walking in the righteousness. God didn't choose Peter and Paul and them because they were walking in righteousness. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We come to church so God can convict us, so the Holy Spirit can convict us and make us want to be righteous.
Yes.
We live in this world in humanity. This world comes to attack us and to make us tempted to do the things that Satan wants to take us straight down the wrong path. And if we let the crowd keep the paralytic man from breaking through that roof and getting to Jesus, you're not going to get that miracle. You can't depend on man to let you see Jesus. You have to press through and you have to push and you have to seek Jesus. And if you're not seeking Jesus for yourself and having that one-on-one time to get that miracle, you're not going to find it. If you're dependent on Pastor Darren, if you're dependent on Pastor Gary, if you're dependent on me, if you're dependent on yourself, you're going to fight every day and never see your miracle. The only thing you can depend on is Jesus himself.
Yeah. And you know what? And just to be honest, he is the light of the world. It's the only, if you see goodness and wonderfulness in Pastor Gary or yourself or me, what you're saying is a reflection of Jesus. That's what you're saying. It says in John 8, verse 12, it says this, perfect Christmas verse, but it says, Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? Jesus is the one that gives you. You are reflecting his light. He's giving you himself to light you up, right? He's given you that oil. We need to make sure it's filled. The world
isn't going to like that light, okay? Listen, in fact, it says in John chapter 3, 19 to 20, it says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, right? But the people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. But everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Think of it. Before you got saved, you didn't want anybody knowing, right? Well, those deep, dark secrets, you know. But then when we get saved, we're like, oh, God, you know everything. I just want to be cleansed and healed and walk with you. I want my direction pointing upward. Jesus said in John 3:21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into that light, so it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So we're pointing people. I don't know if you notice that. It's an arrow pointing upwards. Can you see it in the light? Pointing upwards to God. And we should never do it self-righteously. This is, I've watched many Christians do this self-righteously. And we have to remember this in Ephesians 5:8. It says, for those of us, those sinners, these people. Listen, the Bible says, for you were once full of that darkness. Do you know that? If you're saved and you're walking with the Lord, it's true. But now you have the light of the Lord. So now, instead of just judging and condemning everybody, how about instead you focus on you and you live as a person of the light? Don't be so quick to be pointing at everybody else. You work on you. Lord, work on me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. That's where the real light can shine. And that's where it needs to happen first. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Mark goes on to say this in Mark chapter 4, 22 to 23. He says, and it's a profound statement, but it's simple. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought out into the open, and every secret will be brought into the light. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, some people think, oh, so God's going to expose all your sin. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's not the point that he's trying to make here, at least not what I think the point that he's trying to make here. And so biblically speaking, the purpose of keeping something hidden is so that one day it will be revealed. Jesus is teaching about himself and his word, right? And it was never intended to just be for that inner circle of 12 disciples. It was meant for you. It was meant for me. It was meant for all of us who are saved and sanctified by the Lord. It would be all of his disciples' responsibility to bring the light of Jesus and the truth of the word and reveal that to the entire world. That, my friend, is your mission. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's you. I don't know why he chose you. I don't know why he chose me. But he did. And he does. And he wants you to reveal him to the world. Stop hiding the light under a bushel. Who cares what people say? They're not all going to love the light. Some are going to reject it. That's okay. Do it anyway. Walk in the light of life. Lift him high. And as you do that, some will fall on good ground and produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times. Does that make sense? He goes on to say in Mark chapter 4, there's this maybe in Matthew. Let me think. Yes, this is Matthew 13, yes. Yeah, that's right. Sorry, my mind is not thinking quite right. Okay, so in the book of Matthew, it says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. It says, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see. You see Jesus revealed. You see his word come forth. You have things in your hands that other people don't. Even nowadays, even in this world, there are people who would give an arm, a hand, so they could have the scriptures, all of it, right in front of them. If they get caught with Bibles, they're beaten, thrown in prison, separated from their families. You have it. Does it sit on the shelf? Hey, are you paying attention now? God has given you this. The prophets long to see it. But they didn't see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. So can I tell you something? Rejoice. You got stuff going on, heavy stuff. I'm sorry. But you still have a gift that God has given you that most people in history do not have and have never had and have died to give to you. Thank him. Take full advantage. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, in Mark 4:24, he added, pay close attention, not only that you hear, but pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. I just picture a little telephone line from God. So when you go to church, when you go to that Bible study, or we go to that prayer group, you know, listen, go to listen. Don't just show up, plop down, bleh. Pray, ask the Lord every single time, whoever teaches you, Lord, speak to me, something to my heart that I can take with me. Because a lot of people go and it's just, this is the picture. They're not hearing, they're not paying attention to, they're not listening. They're not even paying attention, not only that they hear, but what they hear. But the Bible in Ecclesiastes, if you went through our Ecclesiastes study, it was really fantastic. I don't know if we have that one on video. I don't remember if that's just audio. But it was fantastic. And one of the things Ecclesiastes 5:1 says that I really liked, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to what? Listen. Rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't even know that they do wrong. Wake up. You know what? Maybe that means you go to bed a little bit earlier. Maybe that means you put something away, put something down so you're fresh, you're not late for church. Maybe you go here to listen. Focus on God before you get here. Listen to some worship music. Pray and ask the Lord to help you to hear and to bless others. But go near to listen. That's your main goal. Is to hear. The two words that I like in this passage are guard and listen. The Hebrew word for guard is shamar, and it means to watch, to guard, to protect, like a watchman on the wall or a shepherd watching over his flock. So it says, I want you to be careful when you're coming to church. Don't let the other things distract you. The TV show, the video games, the iPod, the iPad, the fight that you just had, the million of things you're going to do after. Guard your steps. Focus on what's important. I want to hear from you, O Lord. I want to be strengthened by you, O Lord. And I want to be filled by your Spirit. I want you to show me great searchable things I didn't know. Guard those steps when you come to the house of the Lord. And the second word is listen. That word is shema. In Hebrew, and it means to listen carefully, to hear intelligently, with an implication of intention, understanding, obedience, giving a discerning ear. The Hebrew word shema has like multiple meanings. It's not just hearing. It's hearing, understanding, and obeying in Hebrew. Does that make sense? And so he's saying, I don't want you just to hear. I want you to be careful what you hear. And in fact, Luke's gospel says, and be careful how you hear. I can't believe what people listen to. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there. Okay. Lord's holding me back. Okay. He doesn't want me to say their names. There's a lot of pastors out there that are preaching a lot of bad stuff. And people don't even know it. Sometimes I hear you guys mention their names. Okay, doesn't want me to do it. So, I'm not going to. But I will say, why is it so important? Because the Holy Spirit tells us it's important. And more now than ever, the Holy Spirit tells us, my wife hates this scripture picture today, but I love it. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the faith and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Pastors, priests, youth leaders, popular guys, and they'll probably be the most popular. They'll probably have the biggest churches or whatever. And they'll be coming. Listen, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, okay?
he says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Can I tell you what? There's a lot of things you don't get here at this church, but one thing that I do know you get are sound teaching. And that's only because of the grace of God, and I'm very thankful for him that he does that and gives you that. But a time's coming that people won't listen to that. They want to go and hear what they really, something that fulfills their selfish desires, right? And it says they will follow their own selfish desires and will look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. I want to hear that I'm going to be just wealthy, that I'm not going to have any problems. I want to hear all these things. Not that I have to suffer and struggle and God's going to give me victory. He's molding me. I don't want to hear all. I just want to hear that I'm a king's kid and nothing's wrong in my life and I just prance through the posies in victory. That's not real life. You're going to find it when that crashes, and I'm going to say when it crashes, your faith is going to collapse with it. I know it's a hard thing to say, but I'm telling you it's truth. I've watched it. Now listen, he wants to give you the good gifts of his word and his heart and his spirit. Mark 4:25 continues on and says this. He says, whoever has will be given more. And then he goes on to say, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from them. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus says, I want you, if you seek, you'll find. If you apply yourself to spiritual things, you're going to receive more and more. So I need to learn to develop godly disciplines in our life. And they will propel us forward spiritually. Now, nobody likes to hear disciplines, godly disciplines. That's not fun. Getting up early in the morning so that you can read your word is not fun. Listening to a teaching instead of watching a cartoon or the news or whatever is not, that's a discipline we have to learn. Listen, I'm not, there are some people, God bless you, they could just read a book like in a couple of days. I really envy those people. I do, I'm just being honest. You're one of those people. You are really blessed. It's a chore for me. It's work. But you know what? It's good work. And if you will develop those godly disciplines, I'm going to take time to pray. I'm going to take time in his word daily. Listen, my wife is really good about that. She gets up early. She works out. She listens. I hear her listen to teaching devotions. So even when I'm not doing it, right, I just want to get up and do something, you know. Still want to think. I don't want to think. I'm tired. I got a long day. I don't want to think right now. I hear that. And so even if I'm feeling like, you know what, but I should. And then I'll read a psalm or I'll go through some scripture and I'm like, okay, I'm so glad I did. So make the time. And if you'll do that, you'll be given more. If you ignore them and you bury those good things that God has gifted you with or he's made available to you, it will cause your spiritual muscles to atrophy. And you'll lose that spiritual strength and growth that you had. It's just the truth. Should I? No. Okay. Learning to put God first in your life with godly integrity and obedience and character and developing those godly habits, right? Encourage even more blessing and growth. The more you do it, the more you grow, the more you're stressed, the more you're blessed. And sometimes it's a bit of work. Good habits like reading the word or listening and watching to good, solid teachings. If you want to watch some good teachings, text me. I'll give you a whole bunch of teachers to listen to good verse-by-verse teaching, book-by-book teaching. But if you'll ask, I'll give it to you. But developing those good habits like reading the word daily, learning to obey it in our lives, and it allows more of the Holy Spirit just to flow through you, right? When we lose those godly habits, they're difficult to get back. If you've ever stopped working out, let me tell you, don't say it, but it's really difficult to get back in, right? I love Charles Spurgeon, what he said here. He said, the hearer of the gospel will get measure for measure, and the measure shall be his own measure. And it works out this way, he said.
He said, to the one with no interest in the gospel or the word of God, the preaching of the gospel is uninteresting. He said, to the one who wants to find fault with the church or the preacher, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find plenty of faults. On the other hand, on the more blessed hand, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or hunger and thirst for the word of God find truth. And those who want the solid truth receive something from any faithful ministry. Your heart attitude, the attitude of the soil of your heart, is going to either propel you forward. The disciplines that you get are going to propel you forward, or you're just going to put it off, hide under, and you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. It's just the truth. You can listen to me, or you can find out yourself the hard way. Oh, yes. We have the microphone. Would you please bring that to Miss Lisa? Thank you so much. Take this opportunity to sit.
Hello? Okay. This morning I was just reading in Deuteronomy when they were talking about the kings and the instruction when a king first comes on. The very first instruction is to take the word and write it down. And then the second instruction is to read it every single day. So that's what the kings of Israel were supposed to do. But I just find that interesting that first it talks about the character to choose a king, but the very first thing they tell the king to do is to take the law and to write it down on the scrolls and then to read it. So I think that's really cool.
Because that will help them to remember. You know, even on a Sunday, you think, well, let's just get to church. Listen, did you take time? I'm not asking you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Did you take time this morning? Prepare your heart for the Lord. There was an old video. I don't even remember the name. But I remember, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What was that?
It's the one that the musical about Jesus and John the Baptist.
Yes.
You were in it.
Maybe Jesus Christ. I can't remember. But anyway. But that's what he's doing. Dale, by the way, it's wonderful to see you back. Praying for your healing continued. But Mark goes on to say this in Mark chapter 4, 26 through 70. He says, Jesus goes on and says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And what's the seed, everybody? What's the seed, everybody? Yes, thank you. And it says, it goes on to say, and night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't even know how. And there's two things that I learned from this, or at least, you know, you might have more, but one is we can sow the seed as farmers, right? Scattering it, right? But we can't make it grow. And the life is in the seed. Our responsibility is to scatter the word of God, that seed in a good way to others. Sometimes it's to water the seed. Sometimes it's even God allows us to harvest that seed, but it's only God that makes it grow. That should take some of the responsibility off you. You just scatter the seed. You do what God calls you to do. Listen, even Paul said this in Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, 7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God who makes it grow. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who makes it grow. Does that make sense? You just be faithful and scatter the seed. The second thing that I learned is that growth may be slow, but it will eventually show. So if somebody say, it's what the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he's older, he shall not depart from it. So listen, I can tell you, if you're a Christian and you've been given the word of God, it's going to eventually sprout out and grow out if that soil is good. And honestly, even if they're backslidden right now, do you know what? Can I tell you something? They're miserable. If you're here today and you're backsliding, you're not trying to look, let me tell you what, you are not happy. Because that word is in there convicting the snot out of you. And even though you're rebellion, doing whatever you want to do, I don't need that stuff. The Holy Spirit's going, you know you do.
continually because it's been planted in there. Ah! And he's making you miserable for a good reason, because he's drawing you back. And the Bible says, this is in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. The Bible says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose from what I sent. I don't even know how it happens. I just give out the word. Pastor, what you, sometimes people will come to me, Pastor. Sometimes people say the worst things you could ever possibly imagine to me. But sometimes they say the nicest things you could ever possibly imagine. It's both. But sometimes they'll say, Pastor, what you spoke today to me clear, and they'll tell me what they shared. And sometimes that's not what I shared at all. It's very profound and it's good, but it's what the Holy Spirit filtered, that is what they received. I say, oh, praise God. Thank you for that. I don't even know. You can trust that his word won't return void. Somebody gave a message here over the last couple of years, and afterwards they kind of tanked a little bit in their minds, and they came up to me and they just said, I'm so sorry. I was so bad. You could tell they felt terrible. They tanked the message and they even felt bad. Happened the last few years, and I just said, you know what? We love you. And God's word won't return void. So, you know what? We dispense the word. We scatter the seed. We pray that the soil is good. Amen. And then we trust. I don't know how that seed germinates exactly and grows and the process of, I don't know, but it grows. Same thing with the word in our hearts. He goes on to say in Mark 28 and 29, he goes on to say, all by itself, the soil produces the grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And it says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And then he goes on to say in Mark chapter 4, 30 and 31, he says, again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds of the earth. I don't know if you've seen a mustard seed. If you put it on your finger, it's like the head of a pin. It is so teeny tiny. But it actually grows into this big, beautiful tree, 20, 30 feet high sometimes. And it's a bush, tree, whatever you want to say. But there's two interpretations to this. And I think it's somewhere in the middle. People like to fight. Sometimes Christians fight about stupid stuff, I think. They major in the minors and minor in the majors. But anyway, so I wrote two scripture pictures for you for this next part. I'm going to tell you both. The first interpretation, Mark 4:32, is this, happy, joyful. And it says, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And the picture is that little teeny tiny mustard seed by of faith grows and grows and produces, and it branches out 30 foot. But the mustard trees really produce wide. They grow so, so wide. And the picture here is that some interpretations that faith grows so big that the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody can come and it grows so big and find shelter, you know, in that tree. And, oh, it's really great. And then there's another one that's a little bit more darker, a little bit more ominous. It's a warning. That's what, hence the darker slide. So same slide, same passage. Yet when it planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch inside in its shade. This interpretation is, if you remember, the birds of the air, when we were talking about the seed, what were the birds of the air? Satan is demonic forces. So the other picture interpretation is, and I think the combination is, my personal opinion, is both. The seed of faith grows in us and it grows something big and beautiful and bright and awesome. But also, those birds of the air, right? Even within the church, there's going to be demonic forces at work. Sometimes it's the person, I don't want you to, it's this one, it's that one. Sometimes God brings in,
some people that are hurt. Sometimes Satan puts in a few plants. And usually it's the one that you're sitting, you know, that's the one that really bugs you that day. That's the one, forget it, I don't want to go to that church anymore. You know, Sometimes I've watched many pastors and preachers sometimes do the worst possible things. And I think to myself, you know what I don't like most? A lot of pastors and preachers. I'm like, I don't want to make it about, I just want to follow the Lord. I want to teach others to do so. There's a lot of wonderful pastors out there, but there's some demonic, and maybe he's warning us too. We need to watch out for those teachings of demons that are going to nest itself in the church, right? Those self-centered, those hirelings, self-centered. I wonder how many pastors and preachers would still do what they do if they received $0. How many ministry people would still minister where they're at if they got nothing? Not very many, sadly. But there are still a few that would. Yes, and I see a hand up. So Lisa, would you bring that microphone? And I'm going to sit for a second. God's doing pretty good. Thank you. I don't know if it's on, but.
This just came to mind, but when it came to the tree, it did kind of remind me of the vision that the Lord gave. Who was it? Nebuchadnezzar. You know, when he was this massive tree that would not only hold all the birds of the earth, but all the animals underneath too. And the Lord struck it down. I was just thinking that the Lord, you know, even if people grow up to be in that big tree, I think the Lord can give an opportunity for them to start over again. But it does come with a lot of pain.
Yeah, that tree and that faith tree is a beautiful thing. But we have to just also be wary that the enemy is also going to send its plants, those kind of birds of the air, to nest within his branches. So we need to be discerning about who and what we listen to and how we listen. Can you turn off my phone? Thanks. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. They did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And that's our Jesus. You know, he's happy to, if you're wanting more, he'll give you more. And he goes on, I'm missing a slide, but that's okay. And he goes on to say this in Mark 4:35-37. He says, and we'll finish out with these few verses. How long have I been teaching?
58 minutes.
Sheesh. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going a little slow because my brain isn't quite right. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, he took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, Jesus told his disciples in verse 35 that they were going over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? Not under. He gave them his promise that they were going to go over to the other side. He gave them his word that they were going to make it. So as these winds and waves are coming, they're freaking out and not remembering the promise. We, like the disciples, must remember to hold fast to his word and trust and praise the one who's given it to us. We have to do that, especially when the winds of circumstances change, right? When the waves of fear and anxiety and whatever are coming in our boat, right? And we're like, oh, I can't, I'm freaking out. Let me trust. He gave me his promise here. I'm going to praise him anyway, right? And when I'm afraid, when I'm freaking out, that's when we need to trust the Lord the most. We need to hold on to him the most. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says this, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Much like a kid jumping off the bed into his father's arms or something like that, you know what I mean? Dad's going to catch you. It goes on, and the other thing is, if you notice, oh, this laser doesn't work so good, but it says, there were also other boats with him, and if you notice that, right? And many times we feel so alone, we feel so desperate, so afraid and isolated, and we tend to think we're the only one that's going through this. We're the only one who can't figure it out. I can't understand, whatever. And the honestly, we're the only bad parent, the only one who struggles with lust, anger, greed, depression, self-centeredness, whatever, our spouses, whatever. We're the only one that can't get it right. And that's so not true at all. It's so not true. No temptation is easy except which is common to man, right? It happens to all of us, right? You're not alone. There are other boats with you. And when it says a furious squall, I hate that. The way that sounds, it makes me sound like a seagull or something. But in Greek, it's mega lilaps, and it means literally a mega whirlwind. And these experienced fishermen are freaking out. They're used to being on the Sea of Galilee. They're used to being in storms. This is a mega whirlwind, something that is unnatural, I think. And in Mark 4:38, it says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" And when you hear that, what are the disciples really questioning in the middle of the storm? Are you what?
Are you in control?
Are you in control? What else? What was that? Say it louder. Listen, think about it. They're not ultimately questioning his authority over this situation. They're not really even questioning his ability in the circumstances. What they're questioning when the storm is here is their affection. Like, I know the Lord loves you, but sometimes when I'm in the storm, but does he love me? I know you're going to get hurt through it. But me? We always doubt his love. Listen, when you do that, always remember the cross. What he has already done for you. Picture that situation, the backdrop of the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. Whatever temptation has seized you, whatever that his showed, he demonstrated that love while you were yet a sinner, a rebel against him, he had already died for you. Right? So when I see this, you know, not that Jesus, can you do this? Jesus, could you do this? Jesus, would you do this? But rather, do you care about me? And he does. And it says in this last two verses in Mark 4:39, then he arose, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," or "quiet." That's actually a better translation, believe it or not. "Quiet, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, I don't think this was just some sort of catastrophic storm that came out of nowhere. This is an opinion, okay, on the Sea of Galilee. I've been out there many times. I don't think this was a regular, just some weird, freak, catastrophic storm. I think this was a violent, demonically induced storm raging against Jesus and his disciples, right? Okay, why? Because he was going to a pagan area. Lisa and I have been there to the Decapolis, and it says, and they were about to encounter a host of demons in that. It was a very pagan area. We'll talk about that next week, so I won't want to go into too much detail. But, sorry, one slide too far. Jesus also, he used an odd and strong word here to silence the storm. And it's phamao. And he's not saying, "Oh, peace, shalom, be still." The word he's using is quiet, shut up. Literally means, right, phumao, be muzzled. It's the exact same word that Jesus was using whenever he would cast out demonic spirits. Like, remember in Mark 1:45 that we studied in the synagogue, right? That demonic spirit, "I know who you are, you're the Son of God." And he said, "Phumao, be quiet, be muzzled." I think this demonic storm was sent to stop them. And he said, "Shut up, be quiet, be muzzled, be still." So much so, Mark 40 and 41 says, he said to his disciples, they saw that and they're seeing it die down and they're just like, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. They weren't terrified of the storm anymore. They were terrified and asking each other, "Who is this dude? Even the wind and waves obey him." And I want you to know, I don't think Jesus was saying this in the way we think. He's not saying, "Oh, McFly, hello? You know, are you still afraid? You still have no faith? What are you thinking? I don't think that's his heart here, right? I think he's saying it with a heartbreaking of love. Because even though they've walked with him and they've seen miracles, obviously, they still don't really know who he is. He's like, oh my goodness, they're not understanding his love and his power. They can't even fathom the fullness of his love and his power yet. And he's like, ah, guys, you've seen all this stuff, don't you? You're still afraid? I gave you my word. I gave you my promises. I've shown you. Do you still have no faith? And I'm convinced that if we come to know his love to the fullest extent and his power to the fullest extent, we will trust him to the fullest extent. And then we're going to change the world like we're supposed to. Does that make sense? So listen, the question for you is, and the question for me, that I think he would ask, are you still afraid? I'll just say to me, Darren with a little mirror here. Wait. Okay. Sorry, I tried to humor. But why are you so afraid in this situation? You've seen me work your whole life. You've seen me do all this stuff. And I've got more to show you. The disciples are learning, holy cow, he's even bigger. I've seen him do stuff. My mind's blown. Can I tell you something? Stop. Wherever you're at right now and you think God has done everything he's going to do, he has not even begun. Why are you still afraid? Why do you still have so little faith? Trust me. Understand my power. Understand my love for you in the storm. Capiche? Yes, Lester, in the back. Can somebody bring him a microphone?
I don't need one.
I know, but the people online might want this. But go ahead. Sorry. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I think rather than being terrified or being afraid, like the King James Bible says, I think that it would be a better translation to say they were filled with awe. Who are you? You're absolutely awesome. I can't believe this. Lord, you're awesome. And I'm one of your disciples. I'm one of your people. And Lord, wow, you just stepped up another notch in my understanding of who you are.
Yes. And you know what? God wants you by faith. He wants to reveal himself to you more and more. And sometimes that only comes as the winds and the waves are entering the boat. And as you cry out to Jesus and as you trust in him. And he calms a storm, or he takes you through the storm to the other side, just as he promised. He is faithful to you, Onesforo. He's faithful to you. He will do it if you'll trust in him. He'll do it to you, Wendy. He'll do it to you, Don. Is there anything you want to say, brother? All right, pass him the microphone before we close out.
We're back in Leviticus again.
Didn't you do that to us last week?
Yes.
Last week, it was observe my Sabbaths and have reverence when you come in my house. These are the two things the Lord promised blessings if you would do those things. And then I asked the Lord, I said, was there anything? And he said, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is Leviticus 16, verse 1. After the death of the two sons of Aaron. Now, the two sons of Aaron brought uncertified fire before the Lord. They were playing around with the power of God.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with being interested in the power of God.
Yeah.
But they were using it disrespectfully. They had access to the throne.
Yeah.
But they were coming with a bad
heart. Strange fire,
And he said, The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, or else he will die. And I think when we walk in here, we should come in here with the attitude of expectancy, but also realizing the power of the God we serve is to be respected. Yes. And to have our hearts ready. I feel, you know, that's what he's requiring of us, is to really, like, the awe of the stop and the storm.
Yes.
What about the awe of saving us, our salvation, you know, sending his son to die on the cross?
What about the awe of receiving the word of God planted in your heart?
So, you know, the fear of the Lord is respect for him. And what do we want as a parent from our kids? You know, obedience is good, but when they really respect us and show it through their actions, that's the most greatest feeling, you know.
Yes. So. And we want to please the Lord in that same way. If you feel led, yes. If you feel led, then somebody bring the mic. Yeah, thank you. Thanks.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. You can blame me, and we'll go a little bit extra. It's all right. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, I don't want to stifle, quench the Spirit.
Yeah, they were on my heart this morning. I opened the Word and was just reading in Isaiah 45. Verse 9, I'll begin. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and let my exiles go free without payment or reward. Basically, he's speaking of Cyrus, but to us as well. Just yes. Allow him, ask yes. him, seek him, and yes. be the vessel that he made you to be.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? Lord, gift us with a faith and a trust in you, Lord, with a reverential awe for you, for the gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your precious promises that you've given us, Lord. Your word says you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we have full access to that, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that we wouldn't hide it or stuff it or put it under a bushel or a bed, or leave it on a shelf, Lord. We would seek you early, fill our hearts and minds with the oil of your word and your Holy Spirit, Lord God, so that we can shine brightly the entire day long, Lord God, and then be refilled with that oil of your Spirit and your word the next day to shine bright as we lift you high, Lord God. May all people be drawn to you, Lord. May we come to know your love and your power in a more dramatic way, Lord God, that we may serve you and live for you, Lord. We love you and thank you, and I ask you to bless this wonderful group, Lord, here and the people that watch online today and during the week or two to come, Lord God. Bless them all abundantly, Lord God, with that revelation. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.